chapter. Chapter 5 has but 11 verses, but it has some very strange information in it. The first six chapters of the book of Zechariah in a prophecy has to do with visions that Zechariah saw, as it were, from earth looking into heaven, either by dream or by a vision, like Peter saw the vision on the rooftop of the sheet that came down from heaven. This one has to do with a vision of three parts. One has to do with a flying roll, or a flying scroll, the translation would give it, a document that's rolled up, and on this are certain words that pronounce a curse. And then there is a picture of a large dry measure container and a woman put inside of it, and then a lid of lead put on the lid on the top of it. And then the companion section, the third part of this particular vision, is that there are two individuals with wings like storks, and they bear this container and they take it into the land of the east towards Shinar. And we'll talk about Shinar in a minute. But these are very, very odd looking images. You won't find this kind of picture very often, if hardly at all, except right here in your Old Testament. And all of these visions are doing several things. Number one, some of these visions are explanations of things that have happened in the past so that people would understand how God operates in the world. Some of these visions are prophetic of things that God would do in the future. Now, not prophetic to you and me, because they refer to the Messiah, they refer to Jesus, and the coming of the kingdom that the Messiah would bring. That's in chapter 6, when we get to chapter 6, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But each one of these visions was an encouragement to this nation who, while they're not independent anymore, they are back in their homeland. They are back in Israel, or we would say in Judea, because they're Jews. And the Gentiles still have dominion over them, the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus being the king of the Persian nation, and therefore the dominion over all of this region. By the way, it is Cyrus, according to Ezra chapter 1, that allowed the Jews to come home, rebuild the temple in the days of Nehemiah under Xerxes II, to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem and then for everyone to occupy it. And then when you get to the book of Malachi, you find the spiritual development of this nation as it rapidly now begins to decline. You would think that when people see that their enemy is basically been defeated, the Babylonians, and now that this nation who's defeated the Babylonians have become friends to us, as we would say, if you were now a Jew, and allowing us to come home, though we still pay tribute, we would say taxes, to the government of this foreign country, that these people would be greatly encouraged and they would keep their strong spirituality. We get to Malachi, that's not true. And we'll see how very easily man forgets what he's been given and drifts, as it were, wanders as sheep sometimes would wander back into a way of life that's very, very detrimental. But I call this strange but significant in these three particular visions. I've just mentioned there's a curse that's written on a flying scroll. Now, the King James says a roll. If I said, you know, here's a flying roll, you might think like Lambert's. You know, that's where they throw the rolls at you, right? Well, this is not that kind. It's not a piece of bread. This is a scroll. By the way, according to the dimensions, it's 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. By the way, a cubit is 18 inches or foot and a half. So you're looking at a long rolled up, you remember when you had newspapers would be rolled up in cylinders and then you put them in a sleeve and they would throw those newspapers out into your yard. Well, this one would be 30 feet long. That's 10 yards. 10 yards long. Okay. And then it's 15 feet in diameter as far as the length of it, or the dimensions of the width of it. Okay. So you're talking about a large piece of document here, or large paper. And it's not so much the size of it as it is what's written on it. Okay, so there's a curse that's written on this as it's, as it were, flying in the sky, and Zechariah is permitted to see it and to understand what's on it. And then, of course, the emphasis of the fact that there's a container here, an ephah, And it has a woman who is pronounced to be identified as wickedness, and she's inside of it. She's placed inside of it as a vision again, with a lid of lead on it. And then this container is the carrying off of this container to Shinar. Now, all of this is a symbol of God's punishment now upon the enemies that brought the punishment upon Judah. Now, sometimes the question arises, like in the book of Habakkuk. You remember, if we go back in our memory of the book of Habakkuk, this is before the captivity now, that Habakkuk was complaining to God that the law was slack. In other words, you set forth rules and regulations, here's righteousness and you bless it, here's wickedness and you punish it. And it looked like in the nation that God wasn't punishing wickedness. And it looked like those that were righteous weren't being blessed. So he approaches God in chapter 1 of Habakkuk and basically says, the law is slack. In other words, there's no real teeth to this law. God then turns to Habakkuk and tells him, I'm going to raise up this bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans. You remember what Habakkuk says about that? He says, Lord, you're of purer eyes than to behold wickedness or evil. Well, here's wickedness personified by this woman that's going to be now occupied, placed in the land of Babylon itself. And God told Habakkuk, matter of fact, God said to Isaiah, God said through Jeremiah, that the enemies, yes, they're idolatrous people, and I'm going to use a wicked nation to punish my wicked people. But don't think when this wicked nation punishes my wicked people, and of course the remnant that repent I'll bring back, that I'm going to leave this wicked nation as though they're a blessing to the world. I'm going to in turn punish this wicked nation because they didn't repent of their evil when I allowed them to be, as it were, the hand of justice upon my own wicked people. So God operates in a certain way. And that's what this particular lesson. What is this message? This message in this chapter is about what happens when disobedience becomes the very fabric of your country. What happens? What happened to Judah? What happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, when all of a sudden they weren't going to listen to the prophets anymore? They're not going to follow the ways. What happens to Judah when, what did Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah say? Stand you in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, walk therein, you'll find rest of your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. In other words, here's what you need to have peace and rest and success. We're not going to follow that way. Well, what happened to the nation? 70 years of captivity, right? So now the Babylonians are gone, and the picture is, why are the Babylonians gone? The Babylonians were the hand of God to punish God's unrighteous people. What happened to the Babylonians? And by the way, that's an encouragement to Israel, or actually here to the Judeans, to the Jews, because they're not going to be your threat anymore. And the explanation is given in these visions. So in the first four verses, we find the consequences of what happens when a people become extremely disobedient. It says, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll or scroll. He said to me, what seest thou? I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. By the way, that's a big roll of a document. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. In other words, the law of God. Romans 3 and verse 20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, this scroll is the written revelation of God as to what happens when man disobeys. When man thinks, I'm not here as the instrument of the hand of God, it is by my power and my righteousness that I have achieved these particular things. God says, I can bring you down just like I let you bring them down. So disobedience in God's eyes pronounces a curse. Whether you be a Jew, whether you be an Israelite, whether you be a Hebrew, whether you be pagan, whether you be an American, whether you be whatever, disobedience always has consequences. Notice the curse, he says. There's the curse that goes forth over the whole face of the earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off on this side according to it. Now what's the it? According to the scroll. According to the curse that's written on the scroll. Everyone that swears shall be cut off as on this side according to it. So God operates based on what? Based on the revelation that he's given. So here's a document that's, as it were, flying through the air. Zechariah sees it. He doesn't know really what it's about, though he understands what it looks like. This is the curse of how God operates on the whole world. He that steals, or he that swears falsely. Stealing is a moral law, like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. Okay? Stealing, thou shalt not swear falsely, is a religious law as it relates to the fact that here's a person that says, thus says the Lord, when God didn't say that at all, making an oath or a promise, as it were, by God. So the whole law of Moses, as it were, written on this large scroll, as it were, flying through the air, Zechariah is allowed to see, when we disobeyed that scroll, he punished us. When the Babylonians disobeyed the will of God. By the way, did Babylon have a prophet in it during the time that they were in Babylonian captivity? How about Daniel? Was Daniel in the palace? Did Daniel speak to Nebuchadnezzar? Did Daniel speak to Darius? By the way, that's the one that put him in the lion's den. How about Ezekiel? Was Ezekiel in Babylon? Was not Ezekiel out among the captives, prophesying the whole time? Daniel in the palace, Ezekiel among the people. So were there prophets of God to communicate even to the Babylonians to understand the will of God? Oh, yeah. So they had revelation. What'd they do with it? Well, what happened in chapter 5 when Belshazzar, the king after Nebuchadnezzar down that line, you remember Meeny, Meeny, Tekel, Upharsin? The handwriting that was written on the wall while he's drinking out of the cups and eating off the plates that came right out of the palace and the temple in Jerusalem? What is it? You've been weighed in the balance and are found wanting. Matter of fact, it was that very night. It was that very night in which he had been partying all that day that they came in through the city of Babylon, in the country of Babylon, and sacked the city, and Darius and Cyrus win the day. So, does the hand of God punish pagan wicked like the hand of God punishes his own people if they disobey? Exactly. You see, the curse upon people is brought not because God's not good, it's because man doesn't serve the goodness of God, doesn't follow that. So, in fact, let me give you a verse in the Old Testament that's the background to all of this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Keep the ribbon of your Bible here in Zechariah 5. Moses is telling the nation, the Israelite nation, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. To the nth degree that God would give different levels of curses. Sometimes it would be disease. Sometimes it would be drought. Sometimes it would be famine. Sometimes it would be, I'll ultimately bring a nation whose language you don't understand upon you to punish you. When you come down to the end of this long section in Deuteronomy 28, notice the statement that is made in verse 45. Start in verse 45, okay? Moreover, he's summarizing. Moreover, all these curses, note the word, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Why? Because, very next word, because. Thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. They shall be upon thee for a sign, okay, an indicator, and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Why? because, explanation, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, do you see the word all these curses in Deuteronomy 28? What is this scroll that Zechariah sees flying in? This is the curse upon the whole earth. This is how God operates. You obey me, I bless you. You disobey me, I am no respecter of persons. If I punish my own nation for their disobedience, how much more would God punish a pagan nation who thinks by their own power, might, and their gods, they've won the day? So this is an encouragement to the Jews that God has not forgotten how he operates with unbelieving people. How God operates is according to what is written. And that's what Zechariah saw. Okay? Now let's go back to Zechariah 5. Notice again in verse 4, it says, I will bring it forth, says the Lord of hosts, and enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. That's a graphic picture there. Graphic. The idea is, here's a building, let's say a person's home, the structure in which they live, and then here's the people that live in it. Because the people in it are so wicked and they will not obey the word of God, not only am I going to destroy the people inside of it, I'm going to destroy even the structure that they lived in. So that when I get through with this, people are going to walk through here and they're not even going to know anybody's ever lived there. Now think about that a minute. The very, what you leave behind, the structures, the buildings and so on. Have you ever gone into the woods somewhere, walking off somewhere, and all of a sudden you walk up to an area and there's an old chimney? I mean, you don't see anything but an old chimney. Immediately, what do you think when you see an old chimney? Well, that just grew out of the ground like a tree, didn't it? No, you don't think that. What do you think? This is an old home site, right? Somebody used to live here. Somebody used to use that chimney. Either you could cook on it. You could actually warm your house from it. The idea is, here is a sign that somebody lived here. What's God saying here? I'll destroy timber and stone. There's not going to be any sign that you even were around here. You're not just going to be dead. Everything that associated with your existence is going to be lost in remembrance. You think about that a minute. That's utter destruction, isn't it? Utter destruction. By the way, when Jesus told the Jews in Matthew 23, your house is left unto you desolate. There will not be one stone left on another when the Son of Man comes in his glory, referring to the judgment he's bringing on that nation. By the way, where is there in Jerusalem right now one stone of the temple stacked on top of the other? Oh, I know the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall there, folks, but that's not the temple building. That was a wall in the city of Jerusalem. That is the actual only wall still left in existence that goes back to the days of our Lord. There is not one temple stone even sitting on the foundation stone. It is as though that temple never ever existed over there. By the way, did it ever exist? Was it in existence from this time that Zechariah and they are building the temple back? All the way time to the days of Jesus? Did Jesus actually walk in the courtyard of the very building that he said there's not going to be one stone left on another? You and I get on a plane, we go to Tel Aviv and take a bus up to Jerusalem and walk around. What is on that mountain? What is on the top of that plateau up there? I'll tell you what's up there. The Dome of the Rock. A Muslim mosque is up there. So when that used to be a great building here, the Temple of the Lord that was even expanded during the days of Herod the Great. You're kidding. I kid you not. Historically, that's exactly what it looked like. There's no sign that that building ever existed in Jerusalem. No sign. Why did God allow a pagan Roman government to destroy the very place where the high priest offered sacrifices and blood every day of atonement? Why'd God do that? Disobedience of a nation. I'll not even just kill you and your descendants. I will destroy things to make people even know you even lived here, that you even worshiped here. By the way, not by earthquake, not by tornado, natural disaster. I'll let man do the destroying. By the way, did God ultimately punish the Roman nation for doing what the Babylonians did to this nation? Absolutely. Roman Empire basically is a thing of history. Oh, you got Italy, and you got Rome, Italy, the capital over there. But they're not an empire, are they? Not in Western Europe, not in Eastern Europe, not anywhere. Now, their religion has a major domination in the world, but not their politics, not their government. So let's go back to the next sign. What is the character? What you're talking about, utter destruction, the timber, the stones, the people that occupied these places of timber and stone. What are you looking at? The angel then talked with me. He went forth and said, lift up now thine eyes and see. What is this that goes forth? In other words, something is coming as it were leaving to go away. I said, what is it? He said, it is the ephah that goes forth. He said, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Okay, now an ephah is different from a wet container or a liquid container. The liquid container was a bath, B-A-T-H. Okay, this is a dry container. This would not be like a basket. Be more like a clay jar that you could put items in. Okay, so here's the ephah. Say something about half a bushel to a bushel size. Okay, note the next line. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Talent, that's the amount of weight of something that was made out of lead. Okay, and this is the woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. Now, isn't that the strangest picture you've ever seen? Here's a dry container, and here's a lid off of the container. It's made out of lead. It weighs a talent, okay? And then here's a woman, and you're going to put the woman down in the jar and put the lid on it. Now, I'm sure every woman in here is flattered by that, right? I'm sure every woman in here has said, now, husband, don't you get any ideas here. Okay, to go find the biggest container we got, put me down inside of it, and put a lid on it that it would be hard for me to get it off because it's not made out of cotton, okay? It's not made out of silks. This thing is intended, what? To seal the jar, to seal the ephah, okay? Note the next line. And he said, this is wickedness. He cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Okay? Now, what in the world does this have to do with encouragement? By the way, just to clarify a lot of things with reference to the way women may be feeling about these particular passages, females were often identified as the figures of the populations of lands and cities. Sometimes the citizens of the city of Jerusalem would be called the daughters of Jerusalem. In other words, the citizens of a city are considered in Hebrew imagery to be the offspring of that which came out of this particular city. So the city is classed as a mother by which to produce children that now live under the care of the mother. So you get the image here. The land sometimes would be called a fatherland. This is our fatherland, the land of our fathers. But cities would be identified as the places by which offspring would come from. Like if I said, where are you from? Where are you from? I say, well, I'm from Athens, or I'm from East Limestone, or whatever. I says, well, no, you're from your mother, right? You came from your mother through your father. I didn't ask you what your geographical location. I asked you where you're from. To a Jew, to a Hebrew imagery, the city from which you came is actually the place by which you came into birth. So cities were identified from female figures. Female figures. So this is not to say, well, all women are wicked. It's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a particular place where wickedness resided under the figure of a woman by which all of this disobedience came out of this place. Where did it come out? It came out of Babylon. So Babylon is the woman, the city of Babylon, by the way, is the woman by which is identified as wickedness. Question. Did not Habakkuk, in the book of Habakkuk, basically tell the Lord that? When God said, I'm going to raise up that bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, what did Habakkuk say? Lord, you're of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You can't use wicked people to punish your people that are unrighteous. Yeah, I can. But don't worry about it, Habakkuk. When I'm through with my people punishing them, I'll take care of them too if they don't see the end of their way. Well, that's what this is. It is as though God is telling Zechariah then to tell the Jews, you don't ever have to worry about the Babylonians anymore being a threat. By the way, they never were, and they never have been, all down through history. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't other threats. Because you remember in Daniel's prophecy of the image of gold, the chest and arms of silver, belly of brass, feet of iron, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. What are you talking about? Babylonians, Medes and the Persians, Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, Daniel 2:44. So there's different empires that punish other empires. Why? Because of their wickedness, because of their disobedience. So this is basically saying, you'll never have to worry about the Babylonians rising up like they did among the Assyrian Empire and becoming a threat to you anymore. The Babylonians are over. There she is. Her name is wickedness. How do I deal with wickedness? I put her in the container. I put a lid of lead on it. And now we carry her off. We carry her off. Verse 9. I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings. By the way, here are righteous women of a figure, right? Because obviously not all women are wicked. One is, two aren't. Then it says, the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. Storks can fly a long way. Matter of fact, they're sort of known for being able to carry pretty good-sized weights off. So the picture is they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. In other words, came up off the ground. The woman's in the container. The lid's on it. They pick it up. And now they're flying in a particular direction. Not just ambling around the sky. They're going to a particular direction. Watch verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with her, where or whither do these bear the ephah? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Well, let me ask you a question. What if they bore it toward Jerusalem? What if they just picked it up off the ground where Zechariah saw that and says, we're going to plant it in Jerusalem? To a prophet and to righteous people that know these images, they would understand that God is telling us wickedness has not left Jerusalem. The curse is still on us, and woe is us. They're not going to plant it in Jerusalem. Verse 11, and he said to me to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon its own base. To build it a house, to establish it, to set it, as it were, in its own spot. This is biblical prophetic imagery to basically say, from now on, whenever you hear the name Babylon, read your New Testament now, whenever you hear the name Babylon. You don't think of righteous Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar did repent and revere the God of heaven. When you hear Babylon, you hear Shinar, the old ancient land. Goes back to Genesis chapter 10, by the way, of that land. When you hear that, know this is how God sees this. In the book of Revelation, you will find the word Babylon come up over and over and over. Babylon, Babylon is fallen. By the way, not the ancient Babylon. The ancient Babylon had fallen many, many years ago, many decades ago, many centuries ago, when John wrote this in AD 60s. I believe in the 60s. That was a statement to God's people that what should be a righteous city has become a degenerate city that I call Babylon. Babylon. For a Jew that knew their Old Testament, for a Jew that taught a Gentile the meanings of these pictures in the Old Testament, to simply be called a particular city was to be called wicked. What if I were to use the word Sodom? What's that town like? Sodom. Is there an image that comes to your mind when you hear the name of the city, Sodom? What is that woman like? Jezebel. Is there an image in your mind that arises when you hear the word Jezebel? Your knowledge of the Bible now comes to mind, right? You don't have to describe a whole lot. Just use the term Sodom, Jezebel, Babylon. And God says, I'll punish it. I have punished it. And from now on, the connotation of the house that I've built for it, all down through history, is it is the establishment of the place of wickedness. Proverbs 3:33. Here's what Solomon said. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But he blesses the habitation of the just. Well, who are the just? The just shall live by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So you put that verse, Proverbs 3:33, with Romans 1:17, with Romans 10:17, and here's what you get. The Lord blesses the house of them who walk by the word of God. The flip side of that is God curses the house that will not walk by the word of God. So simple an explanation. It's not a matter of knowing, it's a matter of doing. So in this short chapter, strange pictures, isn't it? Flying scroll, an ephah with a woman put inside of it and a lid on it, and all of a sudden two women with wings like storks picking it up and flying it over into what we call the Middle East. In Iraq today, the land between the rivers, and Shinar, old Babylon. What is all this supposed to mean? God will always punish disobedience. Disobedience that's not repented of, that lets pride swell up. God always, according to the curse, punishes disobedience. But he blesses those who learn the errors of disobedience. He blesses the habitation of the righteous. So if you're here tonight and in your sins, I would encourage you to believe none other than Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to leave a life of sin and repentance, make that noble confession that you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and according to God, to his promises, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be baptized, therefore, into Christ and put on Christ, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Or if you need to come back to your first love, maybe you've done like even what Sharon Bailey did this morning, if you were here this morning, to understand the fact that there is still a righteous way and there is a wicked way. And it depends on our choice and how we choose. Folks, God will always bless the righteous. God will always punish the disobedient. And Babylon becomes the history lesson for all of us. Don't ever go down that road. If you're subject, while Scott leads us in the song, we're here to encourage you. While together we stand as we sing.